Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, if you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find that on page 1237. Galatians chapter 3. As our children are exiting for kids' worship today, I do want to mention we still need one volunteer to work with our kids' worship for next month. So for the month of March, we still need one more volunteer to work with our kids' worship group. If you're interested in that, please see Pastor Rhett. You'll need to be background checked and meet with him before that begins if you haven't had that done already. But if you can work with our kids' worship for the month of March, see Pastor Rhett, and that'd be a big help. And also, I want to mention a word of congratulations. I'm not sure if they're in the room today, but a word of congratulations. If you see them, you make sure you mention it to Eddie and Dale Bright, who are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary this past week. So congratulations to Eddie and Dale. That's awesome. We want to celebrate that. Yeah, celebrate those big anniversaries. So that's an encouragement. I was talking to Eddie just a little while ago. It's an encouragement to me when I see and just hear of those long-term marriages, and praise God for that. Well, this morning, I want you to think about what you would write down, if I ask you to make a list. Well, two lists, actually, maybe two columns here. And on the first column, you would put the heading, things I can do for myself. And on this column over here, maybe you put the heading, things I can't do for myself. So things I can do for myself and things I can't do for myself. And what kind of things would you write down under those two columns there? Of course, maybe those things change some over time. So my five-year-old, who just exited out, my five-year-old needs help tying her shoes. I'm hopeful that most of us can tie our shoes. We can put that on the I can do it by myself side. I'm hopeful that most of us can do that, though there may be some of us who are now back at a place where we want somebody else to help us tie our shoes. I don't know. Those things change, certainly. I'm not naming any names, but what things? What would you put on each list? Things that I can do for myself and things that I can't do for myself. If you think about it long enough, it's pretty obvious. There are some things that are really clear cut. They're on one side or the other. I can change the oil in my truck. I can take care of minor injuries from, I can put a Band-Aid on something. I can take care of minor injuries. Maybe some of you would say, I can cut my own hair. Or some of you could say, I can make my own clothes. There are things we can do for ourselves, but none of us could ever perform open heart surgery on ourselves. And there are some things that are obvious that we can't do for ourselves. Some things that are obvious that we can't do. The question we've been asking the last couple of weeks is this. Where would we put get right with God on that list? Under which column would that go? Where would we put get right with God? Where would we put justification? So being declared right before God, under which column would that go? Is that something I can do for myself? Or to put it in terms of the passage today, under which column would we put fix my sin problem? Fix my sin problem. Is that something I can do for myself? If you've been joining us for the last several weeks, you've already heard the answer to this. We've been going through this book of Galatians. We saw way back in the first sermon, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we saw there that Christ gave himself for our sins. We saw in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, that man cannot be declared right with God from the works of the law. We saw last week that God has always declared people right with him through faith and not through any work that they have done. And all along the way in the book of Galatians, Paul has been piling one layer on top of another layer on top of another. He's been making this argument over and over again. He's exposing the work of Christ on the cross. He's making known the purpose of the cross, helping us to see the importance of the gospel message. And it's really good for us. It is really good for us to spend multiple weeks looking at this same issue, really from different angles, because of the pervasiveness of the lie that we can achieve status before God by our own works. That lie permeates our culture because it's a lie that permeates our sin nature which means it's a lie that really is down deep in the flesh of each and every one of us, which means all of us should realize we're prone to wander back to living by works of the law. We're prone to drift back towards earning our status, thinking that we can earn our status before God. So it's good and right and necessary for us to hear over and over and over again this message. But with each new layer from Paul, we're seeing new implications to consider about the cross. And this week, Paul is dealing with the heart of the cross and the heart of the gospel message, the heart of how Christ dealt with our sin. What actually happened on the cross? What actually happened? What did Christ actually do for us? Do we really need someone else other than ourselves? Do we really need Christ? We're going to see that today. If you're able, would you stand with me? Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read today from verse 10 down through verse 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the word of God. And God, we ask you now, Lord, by your Spirit in us, would you enable us to hear with faith? Would you enable us to conform our life, to build our lives on this? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to begin simply by reminding us of the significance of that little word for right there that you see at the beginning of verse 10. Paul begins this paragraph with the word for, which cues us in that this paragraph is really connected with what we saw last week when we looked at the first 9 verses of this chapter. The word for indicates for the reason of or the word because. So here in this section, Paul's giving us the reason for what he said last week. He's showing us why. He is supporting what he said last week. Last week, Paul told us, God told us from his word, that God declares people right with him. God justifies people through faith. You see it even there in verse 9, just to remember. Verse 9, you see it with me. Remember, this was the key here to Paul's argument. Now, Paul's been opposed by people in Galatia. Some people have come into this church there in Galatia, and they're saying to the church there, to be right with God, you need Jesus plus works. You need Jesus, sure, but you need to do certain things as well. You need to take on the works of the law. You need to add the works of Moses so that you can really be a part of God's people. And Paul is saying no. Paul says no. In fact, salvation has always been by faith. And this is what we saw last week. Salvation has always been by faith. And therefore, those who have faith in Christ are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's what he said in verses 7 through 9 that we saw last week. Now for today he's saying for verse 10. Here's the reason why we can know that's true. We can know it's true that we're justified by faith. Remember, we saw last week this blessing is justification. The blessing with Abraham is right standing with God. He's saying we can know that faith is the way to be blessed. Faith is the way to have right standing with God and not works. We can know that for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. All who rely on works of the law are under the curse. Now, we need to see Paul's argument in these 5 verses. So today I want to give 5 statements that we need to see really straight from this passage. And that's number one. Number one that we need to see is this. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. A curse. That's a term we don't use very much. A curse. When's the last time you told someone you're under a curse and you meant it? We don't throw that one around very much. We use curse. We use that word maybe to say things like, we used to say things like, sports teams from the state of Georgia are cursed. Now, we don't say that anymore. They're not cursed anymore. But really, that just reminds us that the curses are meant to be broken, right? We don't use curse in that context. Maybe you think of a movie where something is cursed and it's kind of like a spooky spell put over something. I mean, is that what Paul is talking about here? Who says stuff like that? Paul really here is, Paul is so well versed in the Old Testament. Paul himself was a Pharisee. He had been raised a Pharisee and he knew the Old Testament. And what he's doing here is he's leaning on his knowledge of the Old Testament. He's going back really in particular to the book of Deuteronomy, to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament is a restatement of the law. God's people had been rescued from Egypt. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're on the edge of the river. They're about to go into the promised land, and God is giving them the law again before they enter into the land. He's telling them through Moses, don't forget, this is how you're to live when you get into the land. And we see that throughout the book of Deuteronomy. But what we find by the end of the book is that Moses is really leading the people towards a covenant ceremony. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses spells out how the people, when they enter into the land, are to renew their covenant with God, that we're going to live by what you say. When they entered the land, there were two mountains. They had Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. So he's going to have the people split in half, and half of them stand on this mountain, and half of them stand on that mountain. So it's picture several hundred thousand people standing on the side of Paris Mountain, and then right across the way, several hundred thousand people standing there on Piney Mountain, and they're kind of saying things back and forth to each other. That's the picture that we have in the end of Deuteronomy. And those on one side are to call out the blessings. They're to call out the blessings that would come to remind the people the blessings of obedience. And those on the other side are to call out the list of curses that God would give on those who disobeyed. The curses that God would put on those who disobeyed. Cursed be anyone who perverts justice, we read there. Cursed be anyone who makes a carved image. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man. Cursed be anyone who deceitfully takes his neighbor's property. Cursed be anyone who commits immorality. You can read all of these curses there in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. But then in chapter 28, you get to the curse itself. What we find there is that to be cursed is to be under the judgment of God. To be cursed is to be under the judgment of God. It's to be under the judicial sentence handed down by God. It's to be declared to be one who is deserving God's wrath and to receive God's wrath, deserving God's punishment, deserving God's judgment, receiving these things. And Paul's statement here, verse 10, is cursed are all who rely on works of the law. Rely on. Everyone who depends on the works of the law, again, for their status before God, everyone who depends on works of the law, those who are of the works of the law, so those who are identified by the works of the law, those who are marked by living by the works of the law, those who align themselves in the camp of those who say you have to live by the works of the law for right standing with God, Paul says, all of those people are cursed. Cursed. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. They're under the judgment of God. Why is that? Well, Paul gives the reason here in the same verse, and to do that, he's going to quote from one of the last, really the last from that list of curses in Deuteronomy 27. So five statements that we need to see in this section. Number one was cursed are all who rely on the works of the law. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. But number two, because the second statement we need to see, everyone who does not do all the things written in the book of the law is under a curse. Everyone who does not do all the things written in the book of the law is under a curse. He says, cursed are all those who rely. Cursed are all those who rely on the works of the law. Because everyone who does not do all the things written in the book of the law is cursed. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And that's the first of four quotes from the Old Testament that Paul's going to have in this one little paragraph. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, and that list of curses that are called out there from one of the mountains, that list ends with this: cursed be everyone who does not abide by, cursed be everyone who does not continue in, cursed be everyone who does not continue in what? All things written in the book of the law and do them. Cursed be everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law and do them. All things. See, Paul's opponents thought that the law was something like your favorite Sunday afternoon buffet. Now, don't think about that too much right now. But your favorite Sunday afternoon buffet where you just get to go and you pick and choose all the things that you want. And Paul knew that his opponents were just picking and choosing the things from the law. They were telling the people in Galatia, you have to be circumcised. You have to eat these foods and avoid those foods. You have to observe these certain days and not do these things over here. But they were conveniently leaving out plenty of things from the hundreds of stipulations of the law. And from Scripture, Paul says, no, if you're going to rely on the law, then you've got to keep all of the law. Because they didn't keep all of the law, Paul says, you too, even with all of your law keeping, even with all the good things you're doing, you too are under a curse. But in doing this, in making this point, Paul does a strange thing. And I wonder if you saw it. You see, in this statement here, Paul doesn't just condemn his opponents. Paul condemns himself. Do you see that? Paul condemns himself, and he condemns us. He condemns us. Now, there's an important point here to be made about the authority of Scripture. I doubt that many of us woke up today thinking, you know, on my own, I'm actually under the curse of God. We don't feel cursed. We don't feel condemned. But Paul doesn't say, look at your feelings to see truth. Paul says, what does Scripture say? Cursed be, he says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. You can know this is true because Scripture says, it is written, cursed be everyone who doesn't do all things written in the book. So how are you doing lately at keeping all things in God's law? Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. All his commandments. Are you being careful? Are you being careful to obey all God's commandments? Have you murdered anyone lately? Have you held anger in your heart, though, against anyone lately? Have you committed adultery lately? Have you looked at someone with lustful intent lately? Have you committed idolatry lately? Have you coveted someone else's things lately? We could go on and on and on down the list. What we would see is that none of us have been careful to do all the things that God commands, which means all of us are cursed. All of us are cursed. And Paul's point in saying this, number three, is that therefore no one is justified by the law. No one. No one is justified by the law. My Bible, where I write, I've drawn a box around the words all and everyone in verse 10, and around the word no one here in verse 11. All who rely on the works of the law are cursed because everyone who doesn't do all things in the law is cursed. Therefore, no one is justified. No one is declared right with God by the law. Paul is just bringing out here the inference of what he said. None of us obey the law completely. And obeying the law completely is required. Therefore, none of us are justified. None of us are declared right before God by the law. But the truth is that the point of the law was never to declare someone right before God. We're going to look at the point of the law later in a few weeks, but the law was meant to show us our need for a Savior, not to be the Savior, not to show us that we could be the Savior. It's to show us that we needed a Savior. The point of the law was to show us we needed a Savior, not that we could be the Savior, which means that the law was meant to show us which column justify myself was supposed to go in. It should have gone in the column of things I can't do for myself. That's the whole point of the law. The whole time, like he showed us last week from Abraham, God's method for declaring people right with him was through faith. That was the plan the whole time. Look down with me at verse 11 and 12. We'll see it again right here. Verse 11, what you're going to see quoted is Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul here quotes this in verse 11, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live. The commentator F.F. Bruce tells us that Paul is using the word live here synonymously with justify. The righteous shall live by, shall be justified by. He finds his life in. The righteous shall be justified by faith. He lives by faith. And verse 12 says that the law isn't of faith. Living by the law is relying on works, quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5. The one who does them shall live by them. It's trying to be justified by them. You can't do both. You can't do both. One of the writers compared it to standing with your foot, one foot on the dock and one foot on the boat as the boat tries to pull away. You can't stand both on works and on Christ. You can't do both. The truth is we're leaning on works, we're under a curse. God's judicial sentence, God's judgment against us because of our sin, God's wrath. We cannot be justified by the law. We cannot be justified by doing good things. So how are we justified? We could ask that question this way. How is the curse removed? Praise God, Paul tells us, verse 13, statement number 4, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us on the cross. Look at verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, says that this is one of the clearest expositions of the necessity, the meaning, and the consequence of the cross in all of Scripture. He says when we understand what Paul is saying here, the language that Paul uses here is startling, that it should be shocking to us, so much so that if we knew what Paul was really saying, we probably wouldn't dare to say it ourselves, but Paul meant every single word of it. What's the language here? Not just that Christ died for our sins. He did that. Paul isn't just saying, though, that Christ died for our sins. Paul isn't just saying that Christ died for the curse. Paul uses the word became. Became. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is the teaching that was too shocking for the Jews to believe. A crucified Messiah? Scandalous. Too shocking for the Jews to believe. And unfortunately for us, it's become so commonplace today that we really don't understand how shocking it actually is. when he says that Christ became the curse, he's saying that God made Jesus a cursed one for us. God the Father made God the Son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Holy One, into a cursed one. God made Jesus a condemned one stronger. God made Jesus a damned one. That's what he's saying here. That last phrase in this verse is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The point of that was public exposure for someone who has been cursed by God. So someone who has been put to death, someone who had been judicially condemned to death, was to be publicly exposed, was literally to be hanged in the sight of all, for all to see, to see and to say, this is where sin leads to. This is where that life leads to. You don't want to go that way. Avoid this. This man was cursed. And his body was hanged publicly for all to see. Public exposure, public humiliation, public shame for the one who is so identified with sin and wickedness that his life led to that. Cursed be everyone who is hanged on a tree. And this is how Paul in the New Testament makes sense of the cross. Jesus, the one who is hanged on the tree, on the cross, a public display. Jesus, God's Son, a public display of humiliation and shame. That was Jesus becoming the curse for us. That was Jesus receiving God's wrath and God's judgment and God's anger at sin for us. Jesus became the cursed one. Jesus, God's Son, became cursed by God for us. Jesus became cursed for my sin. That's where my anger and my covetousness and my pride and my looking out for my wants over the needs of others and all of these things that I do, that's where my sin should have led me, but instead Jesus took that for me. Jesus became my sin. Jesus became my curse. Jesus became Josiah's curse on the cross. Jesus became MJ's curse on the cross. Jesus became Janet Bricker's curse on the cross. Jesus became John's curse on the cross. Jesus became Rob's curse on the cross, and Andy's curse on the cross, and Dan's curse on the cross, and Hannah's curse on the cross. Jesus became your curse on the cross when he took your place and became the curse in your place. Jesus was the one who was cursed for you so that you wouldn't have to be. And when he did that, what he did was he absorbed the curse of God. He like a sponge sucks up water. He absorbed the curse of God that was directed at you. He took it all on himself. He absorbed all of it. And by so doing, he redeemed us from the curse. That language speaks of the curse is like a master over us. We're a slave to that master. No, Jesus bought us back by the price of his own blood. And he did that so that we who deserve the curse might instead receive the blessing. And that's number 5. Christ redeemed us from the curse so that in Christ Jesus we might receive the blessing of justification in the Spirit. I leave that redundant wording there because Paul leaves the redundant wording there. That's how the sentence reads. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that in Christ the blessing might come. But here's the point. Earlier we said all who rely on the works of the law are cursed. All who depend on, all who are identified by, defined by the law, they remain cursed. But we rely on Christ. We're identified with Christ. We depend on Christ. We're defined by him. And Christ has absorbed all of the curse. And so all that's left is blessing. Christ has taken all of the curse, and all that's left for all who trust in him is blessing. You remember the blessing We saw last week that the blessing is right standing with God, is justification. And now we see we get that because the curse has been removed. The blessing is right standing with God, and the blessing is the promise of the Spirit. We see that here in verse 14. The promise of the Spirit, God with us. And it doesn't come through works. It comes through faith. There's one key difference. There's one key difference between the Christian and Paul's opponents at Galatia. All of us are under a curse. All of us are under a curse. Paul's opponents were relying on their works to remove the curse. And instead, they still found themselves under the curse. You see, they had right standing with God on the column of things they could do themselves. But the Christian is the one who's trusted in Jesus to remove the curse. The Christian is the one who recognized, no, that goes over here on this column of the things I can't do for myself. I need somebody else to do this for me. A Christian realizes she needs someone else. She needs Jesus. The question is, which one are you? Which one are you? It all depends on which column you put that in. Which column you put it in, right standing with God. Are you still trying to do it on your own? Or have you seen that you need someone else, Christ, to do it for you?